No matter what our circumstance, He loves us still. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's enough to cause you to press on when you feel like giving up. Standing firm when you feel like you're ready to throw in the towel and walk away and quit. He loves us still. Well, take your Bibles and join me in the 75th Psalm. We're continuing a study through each of the Psalms. I trust you've been blessed by this study as I have. I want to speak to you this evening on this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Asaph wrote 12 different Psalms. This is the fourth of those 12. And he's addressing God's defense of His people. Since the dawn of time, God's people have been attacked consistently. And that's not going to change until the devil and his demons are cast into the lake of fire someday. In the meantime, we've got to remember the final outcome of this life. And that is very simply that those who've trusted in Jesus Christ win. Those who've trusted Jesus Christ win. We all want to win. Not all of our teams won yesterday, but we can press on through that. And we get frustrated because we want to win. Every team's going to be defeated at times, but God's team. God's team always wins. You say, I don't feel like we're winning. Don't trust your feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about trusting in Almighty God. Well, as we observe then this 75th Psalm, my prayer is each of us, because we know we're on the winning side, will be encouraged and challenged to fight on and keep the faith. Since the battle belongs to the Lord, we cannot be defeated. If you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me to honor the public reading of God's precious word. I'll read the 75th Psalm in its entirety. It's only 10 verses. Excuse me, a little froggy this evening. And the New King James reads like this. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks. For your wondrous works declare that your name is near. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up pillars firmly. Selah. You think about that. This is God speaking. I said to the boastful, do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Now, I want you to know, I looked up that for a reference. And the reference there is to a bull trying to gore someone with their horns. They lift up their head trying to do battle. And he said, don't lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And that's heartbreaking, isn't it? That implies it comes from the north, not the north of America, but north is heaven. That's true north. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It's fully mixed, and He pours it out. Speaking of the judgment of God, surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. But I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your provision for our lives. And that provision is perfect. We don't always see that provision in terms that we'd like, but we know that you're entirely faithful, and we trust you and we praise you and thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you most of all that no matter what we might be facing in life this day, the battle belongs to the Lord. I believe with all my heart, if we could grasp that truth, the enemy would not be able to discourage and defeat us nearly as frequently. So help us, Father, to understand that we're your children and we're on the winning side. No matter what we face in life, no matter what trials or tribulations or temptations come our way, we win in Jesus. Father God, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present your truth. Silence me that you might be heard. Hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that oppose us, that every hand might be bound from this place and bound from these people. that we might have freedom and liberty to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever to the glory of God. And for all that you do in this evening and in our lives, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. No one really is sure exactly when this psalm was written or exactly what it was written of. Some believe it was just after God's defeat of Assyria. John Phillips wrote a beautiful commentary on this, and I really love and respect John Phillips, who's in heaven today, and I think he was right on target. I believe he was speaking of the defeat of Assyria. You know that story, King Sennacherib. The king of Assyria led the mightiest army in the region at that time. He had conquered Nineveh and Lachish and was indeed conquering all of the Middle East. And he set his sights on Jerusalem, and they encircled the city. An army that had to be very close to 200,000 men. King Hezekiah was freaking out. He was scared to death. He didn't know what to do. He understood that an army that vast, that strong, and that ruthless would overwhelm Jerusalem in no time. So he cried out to God. And God told him not to worry, not to fret, or not to fear, that the Assyrians would not conquer Jerusalem. They would not invade the city. They would not kill any of God's people with their swords and spears. So the Sennacherib then offered peace and began to have his messenger rail against the God of Israel in a language that people could understand to produce fear in their hearts. And the temptation was for Hezekiah to receive his offer. If they would surrender, the Assyrians would allow them to live, but they had to pay homage. They had to be submitted to the Assyrians and King Sennacherib. But Hezekiah trusted God. Though tempted, he said, "No, we aren't going to surrender because we believe God is on our side, and with God on our side, we cannot be defeated." I don't know that they slept very much that night, Brian. But they went to bed. The next morning, I can just imagine Hezekiah goes out onto his porch and he can see out beyond the city walls. And he sees those tents set up as far as the eye can see for the Assyrian army. And probably sees their battle flags in full array. But there's no activity. There's no assembling of the troops. There's no call to battle. No. 185,000 troops lay dead. For during the night, the angel of the Lord came and wreaked havoc in the Assyrian army. 185,000 people while the Jews slept. During the night, they did nothing. God did it all. Sennacherib tucked tail and made his way back to his home and is really not heard of again. His army is in ruins. He's experienced a humiliating defeat. And God's people now have a renewed confidence, a renewed conviction, a renewed assurance that the battle indeed does belong to the Lord. Now, Asaph, who basically was responsible for the music in the temple, seizes the moment and records this psalm of praise for God's provision for his people. And in it, he documents several things I want to draw your attention to this evening, and the first of which is God's constant provision. If I say life is hard, everybody in the room can say amen. And it should come as no surprise, Jesus never promised us that life would be easy. To the contrary, John 16:33, Jesus speaking says, "In this world you'll have tribulation." That word there, thlipsis, and it literally means pressure. Pressure. You know, pressure can be a good thing. You got here this evening because there's pressure in your tires. And if somebody lets the pressure out, you probably won't get home without changing your tire. But if you're old enough to remember cooking in pressure cookers, you better make sure that the pressure has been released before you open it, because it'll do some serious damage. That steam will burn you badly and blow out whatever's in there. So pressure can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing, but the reference here is to the bad kinds of pressure. And let's be honest and say that we experience multiple pressures in life. We experience pressures externally. Our boss is putting pressure on us. Our parents put pressure on us. Our spouse has put pressure on us. But we also have internal pressures. Maybe it's a conviction for some unconfessed sin that we've not yet been willing to be freed from. Maybe it's the pressure of temptation that we're trying to resist, but we're weakening. We feel as though we're ready to cave in. And all those things produce pressures because we know that God wouldn't be pleased with that. So we've got to recognize that there are a great many pressures. The devil works hard to produce pressure in the lives of God's people, and God allows it to teach us to trust Him more. Think of that. You know, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe when the dust settles and the final analysis, God will have had His way in every situation in His life. But He allows difficult pressure-producing circumstances to remind us, as I mentioned this morning, that we really aren't able to make it on our own. We need the Lord. Isn't it tragic that God has to bring pressure into our life or allow pressure in our life to remind us that we really can't make it on our own? I think we're so independent, so stiff-necked, so stubborn, so prideful, that when things are going our way, just like the Jews of old, read the Old Testament, you find their history over and over again, experience God's blessing, and we neglect God because we no longer need God. And so God either causes or allows pressures to come into our lives to remind us that He will sustain us. But that is, in fact, one of God's greatest provision for us. He gives us two promises that we ought to make note of. And the first is His presence. Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake. You know, the presence of God is a precious thing. You might say, well, we're always the presence of God. You're right, because the Holy Spirit lives with us if we are Christians. But can we just be honest and say there are times that God's presence really is intensified? And it's so reassuring to be able to feel God's presence and to be drawn to Him. I'm grateful that the presence of God is felt in this place. And I can't tell you the number of times I've been told in the past 25 years, God is in that place. And it was the same case down the road. So it's not this building or that building. And it's not because this pastor's here. It's because God has chosen to grace us with His presence. Would you hear me when I say, I love our music, but that's not what's drawing people here. And I love to preach, but that's not what's drawing people here. The presence of God draws people to this place. We dare not take that for granted, but just do everything in our power to make sure we still live our lives in a way that allows Him to remain here. You say, well, preacher, I'll just be honest with you. I just don't feel the presence of God like I used to. Can I just ask you a real delicate question? Who changed? Because God is God and He hasn't changed from the beginning. And so if I no longer feel the presence of God, it's because I have changed. But would you hear me when I tell you it's not about feeling? You know, the greatest frustration I have with some of the more charismatic denominations is that they make the gospel all about feeling. And I will concede, in the moment of salvation, the greatest feeling in life overcomes you. And we enjoy that feeling as we continue to walk by faith in submission and obedience to God. But God is God, whether or not you feel Him. God is God because He says He is. And God is with us because He promised to be. So feel Him or not, we have His promise of His presence. But we also have His promise there in Philippians 4:19 that He will supply. My God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Hezekiah couldn't see any possible way that they could survive this onslaught. I mean, the Assyrian army is known for their brutality. They didn't leave many survivors, killed men, women, and children, and did so brutally. And with a 200,000 man army approaching the city, what in the world was he to do? What kind of maneuvers would he be about that would allow them to gain the victory? He knew there was no way, and yet God promised to supply the needs of his people. And Hezekiah trusted that. We don't know exactly what all Hezekiah knew, but he had a word from God and he stood on that word. And we know that he did because he obeyed God. He refused to surrender. Would you hear me when I say that obedience is always the confirmation of faith? I know lots of people that say they're living by faith and living in sin. Two are mutually exclusive. If you're living in sin, you're not living by faith. Faith produces obedience always. Always, always, always. No exception. So we can measure our faith by measuring our obedience to God's plan and purpose in our life. And that's what Asaph is saying here, the psalmist. He's saying, you better know that God is faithful. He's promised to meet our need. And so we need to praise him. Well, hey, it's pretty easy to understand how to get these residents of Jerusalem to praise God. When they see a 185,000 man army lying dead, and it happened while they slept, you can see that a miracle has been done on their behalf. So he's saying you need to praise God for his provision. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare your name is great. That's what you and I should do. Continually giving God praise and thanks for his miraculous provision for our lives. So wait a minute, preacher. I've never experienced anything like that. And I doubt that I ever will. Really? So you think resurrecting the dead is a pretty big deal? Well, if you're a Christian, that's happened in your life. Because the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins, but we have been quickened, made alive in Jesus Christ. That's a miracle. And if there's nothing else in our lives that we can put our finger on and say, God did this for me. The fact that he saved our soul, Jerry, is enough to praise him and thank him as long as we live. So we see God's constant provision for our need. But notice also here a coordinated plan. God always has a plan. It makes me crazy that I can't always figure it out or get him to tell me what it is. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan. And his plan is perfect. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. The truth is we aren't going to figure out God. We think we should be able to. We try very hard. But you cannot compress infinites into the finite. God is boundless, limitless. He is infinite. Our minds, though very, very powerful, are finite. And so that produces a great restriction. We just have to accept. We can understand much about God, but we're never going to fully grasp who God is or what God's great plan is. But we have his assurance that he has a plan, and his plan is for our good. Romans 8:28. Now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You see, that's God's plan, is to bless us and better us, and he'll do so through every circumstance. What about the things the devil causes? Good question. Do you think God's surprised? No. God knows exactly what the devil is doing and how he's going to do it. We don't know, and that frustrates us, but God knows, and he's already orchestrated those circumstances to accomplish a greater good than we can imagine. All he asks of us is that we trust him completely. And that's what he's saying here in verse 2. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. I'll do the right thing when I'm ready to do so. Boy, impatience often drives us to try to manipulate God into responding faster. I'm there. Many of you all may be there or have been there. Would you just hear me when I say God always does his things, his way, in his time? Our choice is to like it or get over it. God's not going to rush because I'm impatient. God's not going to get in a hurry because I'm prideful and think I deserve to get my way. God's not honor bound to help me to understand that my timetable doesn't have to work out perfectly with His. He's going to do the right thing. He's going to do it His way. He's going to do it in His time. Well, the sooner I can understand that, the sooner I can truly trust in His plan without holding Him accountable to my human reason and understanding. That's exactly what Asaph is saying here. We can praise Him because we know He's going to do the right thing at the proper time. He will judge uprightly. He can be trusted. And because that's the case, we see His constant provision and His coordinated plan. But there's also a certain punishment. We saw last time how the tendency among God's people is to question why bad things happen to good people. Why God allows the wicked to prosper. And why God allows the righteous to suffer. And we really can make no sense of it. But rest assured, God has a plan. And so, because we understand God's plan, we said, well, God, You need to get them back. And they did me wrong. So would You get them and would You do it in such a way that I can see it so that I can get some benefit out of the deal? I mean, I at least want to get to smile real big as You're just wearing them out. And that doesn't seem like too much to ask. So just go ahead, God, and just clean their clock and do it while I'm around. Or do it so that one of my friends is there to see it and they give me the word back because I really do deserve to be avenged in this situation. My Bible reminds me that Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And God's word is true. Those who do us wrong aren't getting away with anything. But before we rejoice too much in that, neither are we. God knows how they've done me wrong as surely as God knows how I've done others wrong. He's going to address them both. The good news is, He's going to address the wrong in me with mercy and love. And He's going to address the wrong in them with vengeance and wrath. And it's coming. That's what it says in verse 7. God is judge. He puts one down and exalts another. God's enemies are eventually going to be crushed. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. No further discussion is needed. God's enemies are going to be put down and crushed once and for all. We can trust Him. And we must trust Him if we have any hope of praising Him in the midst of a storm. But rather than seeking the vengeance on those who have done us wrong, wouldn't we be better served to make sure we're living our lives by faith, letting our faith be evident through our obedience, so that we've positioned ourselves for God to lift us up? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. That's what the psalmist says. He puts one down and exalts another. I want to be among those that God lifts up, God exalts, that God blesses, that God can use, that God is glorified in. And we get to be that kind of people, not wanting vengeance on others, but making sure we are fully submitted, humbled to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we see a constant provision, a coordinated plan, a certain punishment. There's also a celebrating praise. As a musician, Asaph seized the moment and gave God's people this hymn of praise whereby they could honor God. Verse 9, I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Judah. God did great things on their behalf. I mean, tell you, that's a huge miracle. When I think about the miracles of the Bible, Larry, I'm greatly impressed by that one. Think about that angel. I don't know what he did. Have no idea what the response of the Assyrians, if they even knew what was happening. But 185,000 soldiers in one night from one angel. You think angels aren't powerful? And the Bible says they are ministering servants to you and me. powerful. God's done a great miracle on their behalf. And they needed to remember God's provision. They needed to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord. They needed to remember how God fought for them against this ruthless, mighty army of Assyria. And so he writes this psalm as a reminder that they might indeed give praise and thanks to God. And the same is true of us. And yet I'm afraid we fall so far short in that area. Mentioned this morning about the times that our backs are against the wall and we feel painted into a corner and there's no way of escape. How in the world will we ever manage to survive this? And so we cry out to God, "Oh God, help me!" And he does. Even when it's a self-inflicted wound, he does. He meets our need. And yet, isn't it true that we very quickly and very frequently forget to give him thanks? Think about the number of times in your prayer life that you have just come apart from the cares of life, left your prayer sheet somewhere else. He said, "God, I just want to spend this time with you expressing my love and my appreciation and my thanks for your goodness and grace." Sadly, that happens, I'm afraid, very infrequently in the church in 21st century America. We're so obsessed. We're so consumed with ourselves. It's never enough. We constantly want more and more and more, and feels like God owes us more and more and more. And we fail to simply stop and say, "God, thank you for meeting my need. Thank you for helping me to get out of that impossible situation. Thank you for doing battle for me. I could never have done it myself." We're not very grateful as a people. And I pray it's because we're spoiled. God has been so good to us that we now just assume that we're entitled to God's goodness and God's grace. We dare not allow that be the case. 1 Chronicles 16:8 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deed among the people." And can we just be honest and say, if we did that, if we spent our time, when we had free time, talking to others, bragging on our God, don't you think we'd be more effective witnesses? Just rejoicing in how God has met our need. God has provided. God has protected because God has promised. And just allow others to know that we are overwhelmed with gratitude because God has been so very real in our lives and so very near to us. And we have great peace and great joy and great comfort. Don't you think they would desire that kind of relationship with God? I'm talking about even Christians who have wandered from God. They all want to have that same kind of joy that we all had at salvation. But many have allowed that to slip away through our rebellion and disobedience and stiff-necked behavior. But as we rejoice in God's goodness and grace and sing his praises, we're reminded of our deep debt that we owe to God. And yet his goodness to us has overwhelmed us. You say, "Preacher, why does it really matter? I mean, God knows we're grateful. I mean, we shouldn't have to make that a real huge priority." I think it's a big deal because it is our opportunity, listen carefully, to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We say, "Lord, bless me today and bless my wife and bless my husband and bless my children, bless my grandchildren, bless my business, bless my job, bless my health." Psalm 103:1 says, "Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that's within me, bless his holy name." How do I bless God? The same way he blesses me. By expressing my love and appreciation to him for the great things he's done for me. Besides, blessing God and praising God produces a greater sense of his presence in our life than we even fully understand. He says there for us in Psalm 22:3, "But you are holy, O Lord, O you who inhabits the praises of Israel." You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, we aren't Israel. So what's the big deal about that for us?" Well, Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 says, it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now you know the story, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac is the son of promise, born to Abraham and Sarah after they were in their 90s. And because he's the son of promise, that's evidence of faith in God's plan. And so we receive the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by that same simple faith that Jesus Christ is his son and our Savior as Messiah. And so as we embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we become spiritual Israel to God. Israel now is operating under a curse. They really aren't at all functioning as family of God. And those Jews today who rejected Jesus Christ die and spend eternity in hell. I believe a day is coming that the Jews will have the blinders and scales removed from their eyes and they will see that Jesus is Christ and they'll worship him. But there's a long series season of time in history where they have been cast aside and we have taken their place, the church, because we are spiritually Israel. And because that's the case, I believe he delights in our praise as much as he delighted in the praise of the Jews back in Bible times. So we dare not neglect to praise him. And why shouldn't we praise him? I mean, think of his goodness and grace to you and me. And yet think of the position we have in Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. There we go. We want to win. We are more than victors through him who loved us. I don't feel like I'm winning, preacher. Well, there you go. Trusting in this temporary, wicked, sinful world. Nothing in the scripture tells you what salvation is supposed to feel like, and nothing in scripture tells you what victory is supposed to feel like. Not about feelings, about faith. I have victory in Jesus because I received that provision by faith. And if I have, I should rejoice in that provision because I want to win. And I am winning because the battle belongs to the Lord. I can be overwhelmed at every turn. All around are circumstances that can be overwhelming if we get our eyes on the problem. But we don't have to do so. We can keep our eyes on the problem solver. We can trust in Jesus Christ and know that regardless of what we see or how we feel, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Who loves us? Jesus Christ and the Father God. And in their great love, they've provided for us perfectly. We need simply receive their provision by a simple childlike faith. And part of that provision is that they will fight on our behalf against every single foe. We can rest in God's provision. But did that describe us this evening? I wonder how many of us have claimed God's constant provision by faith. I wonder how many of us can rest in the coordinated plan that God has for our life, even though we don't always understand it. It's there because God says it's there. I wonder how many can trust in God's certain punishment for those who've done us wrong, and we don't have to get all tied up in knots and become resentful or bitter or hateful or hurtful. We can know that vengeance belongs to God and he will repay, and we can celebrate then God's goodness and grace with praise and thanksgiving. If that's our testimony, then we're making a huge impact on this community. But until it is, we really are just going through the motions because God's instruction for us is to live by faith. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. And thank you that the battle belongs to you. Forgive us where we so often rush ahead or take matters in our own hands or think that somehow we are able to be independent and do our own fighting and do it our own way and in that process perhaps glorify ourselves. Lord, forgive us and cleanse us and help us to recognize that our mission here isn't to glorify self, but to glorify a Savior. And we do that when we trust you completely. Lord, I pray that's a testimony of each person sounding my voice, but if not, that something be said or done, that this is the day that we truly surrender all to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if one does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that something has been said tonight that reminds them of their desperate need for a Savior, and that you would just tear down any barrier that would hold them back and give them a freedom and a liberty that they might indeed receive that greatest gift ever given in Jesus Christ. But Father, I pray that we all would get back to that place of the conquering attitude, the overcoming attitude that we have promised to us in Jesus Christ. If that might give us a renewed determination to live for you regardless of the cost, because we know that while there will be opposition, the battle belongs to the Lord. And for all that you do in this time together, we'll give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You can come and pray. There are folks here at the front who can pray with you. You can pray just where you are. But if Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?